I'd like to express again my personal appreciation for all of you who have assembled with us to study another portion of the Word of God. We have several visitors. It brings back a lot of old memories. Damon Stevenson and over at South End, and Raymond Reeves. Well, I preached there. Both of them were members there. I baptized Brother Damon while I was at South End. And as I've said, I could just reminisce a whole lot. But I didn't come to reminisce. I come to preach. We've been talking about the Christian's victory in Christ over the world. And I think that these lessons are important to every one of us. I know they are important to me personally, because I know personally I need to think about some of these things for my own good and for my own edification and to keep me personally built up in the faith. John, as he writes in 1 John 5, and we've been using this as our text each day, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not burdensome. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We are a people who have triumphs. We are a people who are victorious. We are a people that we are more than conquerors. The apostle tells us in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." As I pointed out and tried to point out to us, we need to recognize who we are in the earth. We're God's people. We are the spiritual Israel of God. You remember that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 16th verse, he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." We're spiritual Israel. And just as Israel in the Old Testament, fleshly Israel, the descendants of Jacob, and through physical Israel, God then was going to bring his son into the world, and he did bring his son into the world through the seed of Abraham. And you and I are have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are children of God. We're God's children. We have been bought with a great price. God gave a great price for every one of us, the blood of his son. And this, of course, is what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, when he says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." We're not our own. We belong to God. We're God's people. We are journeying. We're journeying through this earth. This is not our home. And Peter points that out to us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We're just here for a little while. we're passing through. And you remember Job, he talks about this in the 16th chapter of the book of Job. And in verse 22, he says, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." And so we're here for a few years, and we're journeying through this earth, and we're pilgrims, and we're strangers. And the idea is we're not to become too involved and too enamored with this world. And one of the great problems of God's people has always been to become too enamored with the world. That's what Israel did. As they traveled, and then as they settled in the land of Canaan, and as they looked around and they saw the nations round about them, and they saw the nations round about them had a king, and they wanted a king. They began to lust and desire a king. And God gave them a king, but he warned them of what it would be like to have a king. God was their king, and God was ruling them, of course, his way through judges. But they wanted to be like the nations round about them. And finally, as you read Old Testament history, you see that the big portion of Israel apostatized. 10 tribes were carried into Assyrian captivity and scattered among the nations. And then, of course, Judah couldn't learn any great lesson either. She wanted to be like the nations around about her, and idolatry entered in, and God had to chastise what few were left. And he sent them into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. But as we look at Israel, and as we look at Judah, we can see their whole problem was becoming enamored with the world. And the great problem in the church is to become too enamored with the world. We have to fight against the culture in which we live, and we must not become conformed to the culture in which we live. The Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the Romans in Romans 12 and 2, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's so easy for us to be squeezed into the world's mold. And that's exactly what is happening in many, many places today in the Church of our Lord. We are being squeezed into the mold of the world, and we need to recognize that. We don't want to be different. But my friends and my brethren, if we ever go to heaven, we'll have to be different. God's people are a different people in the earth. We are not like the world around about us. Our attitudes are different. Our speech patterns are different. Our dress code is different. And everything about us is different. And it takes this difference to draw men out of the world and to draw men to God and to cause men to glorify God. And whenever you and I act like the world, speak like the world, and dress like the world, it's well to shut the doors because we have no power. And many congregations are simply centers of entertainment. They are centers of get-togethers, and people just really don't care much about the spiritual or the way they live or the way they dress anymore. It's a misconception of what New Testament Christianity is all about. A lot of the preaching that we hear doesn't touch top, side, nor bottom of our real problems. And I'm sorry to say, many times men who stand in the pulpit and preach, they dress about like the folks that sit out in the pew. And I'm talking about immodestly. Well, are we to just give up and become discouraged and say we've lost the battle? No, I'm not going to. I'm going to continue to fight on, because I believe that as Christians we can be victorious, and I believe there's still a lot of good, honest people who want to follow the New Testament pattern and be what God would have them be. And so what we're talking about and want to talk about this morning, we've been talking about our victory over sin. We talked about yesterday morning our victory over doubt. This morning we're going to talk about our victory over the world. And when I talk about the world, I'm talking about the seductive, sinful world in which you and I live. You and I are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Listen to Jesus now. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, and in verse 14, he's talking to his disciples, and what he says to these men who will carry the gospel into all the world, these truths also apply to you and to me today as children of God. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, notice now carefully what he said. He said the world hated them. And why did the world hate them? Because they are not of the world. He says, even as I am not of the world. And then in verse 16 he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now you and I need to understand that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. It's like this. A ship is in the ocean, but it is not of the ocean. And if the ocean ever gets in the ship, what'll happen to the ship? It will sink. And God's purpose for us in the world is for us to be different from the world, to draw the world to God. That's our purpose. And Jesus states our purpose as we would go back to the Sermon on the Mount. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, and look down, if you will, to verses 13 through 16. Now notice what he says. He's talking to you, and he's talking to me. Excuse me. Notice what he says about us. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now let that come home to you. What are you? Salt. Every individual out there. All of us that are here today as Christians, we're salt. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, what does salt do? Well, we all are familiar with salt. Some of us can eat less of it than some of the other folks can eat because of health problems and things of that nature. But salt is a preservative. And of course, salt gives taste to food. But a lot of us who are older, we remember being on the farm and raising hogs and killing them and used to salt down our meat and preserve it. It is a preserving. It preserves, and also it is a purifier. And that's what you and I are to be in the world. We are to preserve the world. Somebody says, this culture is getting worse by the day. What is the solution to it? Christians are the solution to it. That's the solution. You think back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had become raunchy, and God now had come down and had the angels to come down to inspect and to see what was going on over there. And Abraham, you remember, pleaded with the Lord. And he said, now, Lord, if you can find 50 over there that are doing right, will you save these cities? Yes. He would save Sodom for what? For 50. Well, he pleaded again and came on down and finally got down to 10. If 10 can be found over there, will you save it? Yes, the Lord said he'd save it because 10 people doing righteously would exert a lot of salt in that city. But you know, got over there, there wasn't 10. There was simply Lot and his wife and daughters. And what'd the Lord do? Well, he just destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and those little cities around about. But 10 people could have preserved that. Now then, I believe there's a lot more than 10 people that are doing right among Israel today in the United States. I believe there's several hundred folks. And we need to increase. I pray that there are several, even several thousand. But we must not lose sight of who we are. We are the Israel of God. We are the preservers of the world. That's our responsibility as Christians, to be preaching this gospel, reaching out to people and giving the world an example of what is right. You remember Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, and he told the young preacher in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, if you look down there to about the 12th verse, he says, let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I think we fail many times to recognize just how permeating our example is, if our example is what the Lord teaches it is to be, salt. Now, he says, if salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted, it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Now he's simply saying, as Christians, when we conform to the world, and when we lose our example, and when we lose the power of our saltness, we're good for nothing. We're no benefit to the Lord. He goes on, we look at that in a minute, we're to be lights. And you notice that light up there, and if that light bulb goes out, I heard them talking about it the other day, I believe there's about there's about four bulbs, I believe, in that. And if all four of them go out, you know what Bill Bryan will do, don't you? He'll climb up there and take those things out and throw them away because they're good for nothing, and put some new ones in. And that's exactly what he goes on to say here. Ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says we're salt and light. And for us to be any good to the Lord, we must keep our saltness and we must continue to be lights. How do we do that? We do that by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. We're in the world, but not of the world. By not being sucked in by the world. And that's what we're talking about. You and I have been victorious over sin in Jesus Christ. We've come forth from the watery grave in Romans 6 to walk in newness of life. We are not to let sin, he goes on to say, reign in our mortal bodies. And so as Christians, we have been victorious over sinful pleasures. The Christian is not to love the world, neither are we to be friends of the world. And that's what John goes on to say, as we back up here in 1 John 2 and 15, when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, let me read that over. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And John keeps before us, and I've emphasized this, not only John, but the writers throughout the New Testament, the necessity of keeping the commandments, the necessity of doing the will of the Lord and abiding in the will of the Lord. That's our only hope. I know all of that's dirty words to a lot of people, because modernism is entering in among us. And as we began to look, as we look at liberal churches of Christ, anti-legalism has come in and just completely destroyed them. They're going, and we'll talk some about that tonight, they're going right into the mainstream of denominationalism. And we're traipsing right along behind in conservative churches. The denying of many things, and the compromising teaching, and the teaching that we can fellowship people who have grave moral and doctrinal differences, and this of course gets back to cover up these folks that are living in adultery in congregations and things of this nature. And all of this kind of thing is a complete destruction of where we stand. No doubt a lot of folks grab onto that because it sounds good. But it is faith destroying. It destroys the morals of a people. And it destroys our preaching. You listen to our preaching. Some of it, you know, it just doesn't have much in it. There is no exposing of worldliness, ungodliness, no exposing of error because of the compromise that has come, and in time it will completely destroy a people of God, the people of God. But you and I, as the people of God, we must do His will, abide in His will, walk in the light, walk in the truth, and keep ourselves separated from the world, not love the world, and not be friends with the world. And James tells us in James 4 and in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, it couldn't be said any plainer. When I become worldly, I become God's enemy. Well, I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to go to heaven when I die. And why does John and James speak so plainly that you and I might get the point? That we might believe and see that we must walk the straight and narrow, keep ourselves separated from the world. Now, in Christ, you and I as Christians, we are victorious over sinful pleasure. Let's just look at some things that you and I must do to keep ourselves separated from the world. We must exercise self-control. And we can do that as children of God, with the help of God and the will of God, and through praying to God. I am to exercise my will. I am to exercise self-control and bring my body into subjection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I am to deny myself many things. Jesus tells me this in the ninth chapter of the book of Luke, and looking down, if you will, to about verse 23, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We live in a society of incontinence, when nobody wants to deny themselves anything, and people many times who have lived in prosperity and know nothing about self-denial from any respect, and have been handed whatever nearly they wanted. And we have not learned self-control. To be a Christian, you and I have to learn there are things I cannot have, I cannot do, and I cannot do these things because I am a Christian. I am journeying to heaven, and there's no way that God will ever grant me that great blessing if I do not keep myself separated from the world and learn self-control. And we just must learn that I cannot allow sin to reign in my mortal body. When I become a child of God, verses 12 and 13 of Romans 6 says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And let me back up to 13. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Then back in 12 he says, and let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lusts thereof. And so here Paul tells us that we are to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We are to what? Exercise self-control. And that the gospel, he goes on to tell Titus, in Titus the second chapter, teaches the Christian that he is to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, in Titus 2. When he says, for the grace of God, this is 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now notice what the grace of God teaches us. Teaching us, and that's you and me, and those folks who lived in the first century, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, he didn't just mean for the preacher to get up and deny it with his mouth. He most certainly is to do that. But he's telling you and me, the Bible teaches we are to deny the practice in our personal lives of ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And what we're talking about is victory over the world. And this is the way you and I attain this victory over the world. We have had victory over sin in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ and through the teaching of the gospel, he has taught us how to continue to have victory over the world. Not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Exercise self-control. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Go back to the book of James, in the first chapter of James, and look down there to about verse 27, when he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see the great emphasis all the way through, a separate people from the world. An unspotted people, a pure people, a different people. And this different people, salt and light, with great power to draw men out of the world and cause them to glorify God. And whenever we lose sight of all of this and who we are, we're good for nothing, Jesus said, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. We're not a denomination. We're not out here just number hungry, but we want every soul that will obey the gospel. But many churches and preachers, you know, if you preach, you run people off. If people don't want the gospel, God don't want them, brethren. You can fill this house till you have to enlarge it. Preaching nothing, and God wouldn't have them if you got them to the pearly gates. I remember years ago I was laboring down here in central Kentucky with Lebanon. I was a young man. Had a lot of blacks in Lebanon, and we wanted to try to reach the blacks if we could, and we brought old brother John Vonner out of Florida. He had been somewhat associated with Keeble, but was much better preacher and sounder than Keeble. And we brought him in for 3 weeks and set up a tent. And those folks, they just were so involved in the world, we didn't have any luck reaching them. But I remember as a young man, and Brother Vonner was an old man at the time, and a young preacher, and you wanted to learn. And talked to Brother Vonner about people who wouldn't attend regular, and you know how the problems are in a local congregation. And finally, Brother Vonner told me, he says, Brother Townsley, I'm going to tell you, some of them, if you drug them to heaven, God wouldn't have them. And I've never forgotten that. Do what you can, try to get people to obey the gospel and live right. But if you have to compromise the truth to hold on to number, let them go. The truth has to be stood for and preached and practiced. And God only wants a group of people who will live right and practice right. In the days of Noah, how many wound up doing right? 8 souls. Again, the apostle, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse, he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Fornication is rampant in the world. It's rampant in the church. It makes you sick when you see many times a successful, brilliant, educated man who has a family, and a good family many times, and he is a child of God, but he can't leave women alone. And sometimes you see him just dump a good family and take up with some woman. I think of a case right in Florence. Makes me sick. He is our county attorney. Been in one of the larger congregations there. Brethren thought highly of him. The brethren wanted two or three years ago put him up as an elder, and I think it began to come out then. He recognized that something might come to front to the front. He wasn't no elder material. Sometimes in our society we don't know one another, But there's a lot of ungodliness many times that goes on. That's the reason Andy, I know he does it, and I know Brother Halbrook, as he labors here, I know they deal with these things over and over. And somebody says, why? Sometimes there are things out there that you don't know about that has to be run out through the preaching of the gospel. I remember when I was in Florence before I moved here and labored, I worked up a sermon, and I called it Adultery is a Heinous Crime. Some of you may have heard me preach that. And I had two lessons that I took two times to get it over, and you couldn't hardly do it in two. But anyway, I went to one of the larger churches there in Florence during vacation Bible school and delivered that one morning. I had a little bit longer in the school to got through. One of the elders then finally come back in the building after the service and said, can you come back down here, Brother Townsley, on Sunday, deliver those lessons? Said, I couldn't get to my car. Said, these older women have gone after me and said, bring that man down here on Sunday. I said, yes, y'all just provide a man out where I am to preach for me some Sunday, and I'll come down here and deliver those lessons. And I came and brought a lot of stuff to the top of the water. A lot of times there are things that are going on that the only power that'll drive them out is the gospel. People that are going to be Christians need to clean up their lives. And folks can think they can hide from their wives and their brethren their fornication and things of this nature. But it is known many times in the world, sometimes we in the church are the last folks that ever know anything about it. Well, what am I talking about? I'm talking about you and I are not to live these kind of lives. We can have victory over sin and over the world, and God has given us the means of overcoming the world and overcoming temptation. Examples of men back in the Old Testament who overcame the temptation for sinful pleasure. You just have to have great admiration for Moses. When you go back and read in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when the Hebrew writer says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Notice that last. He had recompense for the reward. The reward was heaven, and that's where Moses wanted to go when he died. And do you know why he turned down money and all kinds of sinful pleasure, and why he identified himself with a bunch of slaves who were God's people and take the reproach? Because he wanted to go to heaven when he died. And the Old Testament's written for our learning. An example of a man who overcame the temptation for sinful pleasure. And whenever you're tempted, you remember Moses. And you think about a patriarch by the name of Joseph. And this boy went through a lot of things. He was hated and envied by his own brothers. They sold him to some merchants. They carried him down into Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar carried him into his house to be a servant and a slave. And Potiphar had a bad wife. She was a bad woman. And she looked at this good-looking Hebrew boy and she lusted after. And she tried every way in her power to get him to succumb to her. And he was a young man of real conviction. He wasn't going to let her get her hands on him. He wasn't going to do anything that would cause him to disgrace himself and cause him to lose his hope of salvation. And as we look back to the ninth verse of the 39th chapter, the record says, as he now talks to her, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee," he's talking now about the master, "because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He had conviction. And that's what we need today. We're going to have conviction. No matter how strong, what we all need to recognize is no matter how strong the temptation may be that comes upon you, God is there to help you as a Christian. There is victory over sin and over temptation. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10:13 when he says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." That's the victory of faith. That's the victory in Christ Jesus. You and I can overcome the temptations that are put before us. Listen again as we would turn to 2 Peter and look down to about verse 9. The record says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." God is there to help us. That's the victory that we have in Christ over the world. That's the victory of our faith. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You and I have help. God is there. God is there to help us overcome our temptations. And through the Word of God, He gives us strength that we might not sin. And David of old understood this, and he said in Psalms 119, and looking down, if you will, to about verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." That's the reason we need to study, and we need to be at the Bible study periods, learn all that we possibly can. The word in our hearts is that which helps gives us victory over sin. And another thing that God has given us through our obedience has promised us hope. And it is our hope that helps us overcome sin. And John talks about that in 1 John 3 and 3 when he says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The reason I don't go out and get drunk, I want to go to heaven. The reason I don't put on shorts and prance around through the community, I want to go to heaven. The reason I don't get out here and seduce women and commit fornication, I want to go to heaven. What is the great power? One of the great powers to preserve your purity, your hope. Whenever you're tempted, what do you need to think about? Heaven. I can't afford to do this. Why? I'd lose my hope. And that's what John is talking about. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. And when we fail to live pure lives, we've lost sight of what we are all about. We are a group of people in this earth that have been bought with the blood of Jesus. We are the Israel of God. We are journeying as pilgrims and as strangers on this trip to heaven, and we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to become entangled in these things. We're to keep ourselves pure that we might save ourselves and save those that are round about us. Let us not forget who we are. We're not a denomination. We're not a people that's running some kind of a secular business. We're not a people that's just trying to draw in the community and involved and just simply interested in great number and all of that. We're interested in the conversion of people and in the conversion of our own souls. And we're interested in finishing the course and hearing the Lord welcome us to heaven, as the apostle, or as our Lord would say in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Brethren, the only way we'll ever go to heaven is to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. And don't let anybody ever try to tell you any different. And God has given us the power and the strength, and through his help, to overcome the temptations of the day and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Are you here this morning and out of Jesus Christ? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and ready to repent of your sins? Confess your Lord before this good audience, and Brother Andy will assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. Are you here and an erring child? If so, won't you come as we stand?
Bring Christ your broken life, so much.